And they brought the colt to Jesus and cast their garments on him. And he sat upon him. And many spread their garments in the way. And others cut down branches off the trees and straw them in the way. And they went out before. And they followed. And they that followed cried, saying, Hosanna, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord.
I have received of the Lord that which I also delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, Take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. For as oft as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death until he come.
Gathered. behold the Savior of mankind, nailed to the shameful tree. How vast the love that him inclined to bleed and die for me. Hear how he groans while nature shakes and earth's strong pillars bend. The temple's veil in sunder breaks, the solid marbles rend. It's done. The precious ransom's paid. Receive my soul, he cries. See where he bows his sacred head. He bows his head and dies. But soon he'll break death's envious chain and in full glory shine. O Lamb of God, was ever pain, was ever love like thine?
Now let the heavens be joyful, let earth the song begin. Let all the world keep triumph in all that is therein. Let all things seen and unseen their notes and gladness blend. For Christ the Lord has risen, our joy shall have no end.
John, the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. Last night I lay asleeping, there came a dream so fair. I stood in old Jerusalem, beside the temple there. I heard the children singing, and ever as they sang, I thought the voice of angels from heaven and through rang. I thought the gates and sing, Hosanna. hushed were the cloud hosannas. The little children sang. The sun grew dark with mystery. The morn was cold and chill. As the shadow of a cross arose upon a lonely hill. As the shadow of a cross arose upon a lonely hill. Jerusalem, Jerusalem, lift up your gates and sing. Hosanna in the highest, Hosanna to your King. And once again the scene was changed, new earth there seemed to be. I saw the holy city beside the tideless sea. The light of God was on its streets. The gates were open wide.
Riches and wisdom and strength, blessing and honor and glory, and the power be unto him that sits upon the throne and unto the Lamb forever and ever.
Praise to the Lamb, power we find in his wonderful name.
thank the Lord for the Lamb of God. Amen? Wow. Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. Just think about lambs this morning for a few minutes. Lambs in the Bible were somewhat of a pet. Not really, like we think of pets today. In fact, really in Bible times, they did not have pets. Cats were non-existent. Anybody say amen for that? Dogs were pretty much wild animals, but the closest thing they had to a pet was a lamb. Palestine was filled with lambs and shepherds all over the place. And they were domesticated. Many times, in fact, they gave them names. And the shepherd would give them names. In fact, Jesus in his Good Shepherd discourse says he knows them by name and he knows us by name. And they would call them into the fold. I was reading a little bit about some of the shepherds that they could even tell, amazing thing about this, when the sheep would come into the fold at night, they did not even have to count them sometimes. They would just know when one was missing. That's how well they knew their sheep. In fact, one Arab shepherd said that, even a modern-day shepherd, said that he can blindfold his eyes and sit there and know when a sheep is missing. Isn't that amazing? That's amazing to me. Right. And the good shepherd knows his sheep. But God called on the people of Israel to take one of those precious little lambs, not over a year old, not an old sheep that's old and worn out, and no, a lamb. And he told him to take that lamb and to sacrifice it and kill it. And so today, for a few minutes, I want to walk through Scripture and just look at the lamb. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Genesis 3:21. If you don't have your Bibles, just please listen. The lamb is first introduced in the Garden of Eden. Adam and Eve were told not to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And they disobeyed. And they did just that, plunged the human race into sin. By the way, Garden of Eden, Adam and Eve are not fairy tales. They're truth. And that's where sin began. You may wonder where sin began. It began right there. And that's why we're such a mess today. Now, I don't blame Adam and Eve, because if we were there, we'd do the same. Probably quicker. I would. But to cover their shame, they sewed fig leaves together. And you know, God said, that's not good enough. And so God did something. And if you're there in Genesis 3:21, it says, "And unto Adam also and to his wife did the Lord God make coats of skins and clothe them." Now, don't read over that too quickly. God made him some real clothing like we wear today. But to get that clothing, what did he have to do? And I almost said it. He had to kill an animal. He had to kill a sheep, probably, is what it was, because that seems to be the pattern to Scripture, kill a lamb. In fact, the clothes that you wear today are probably made out of some type of animal skins or something or other. But God did that to set up an object lesson. Adam and Eve, to cover your guilt and shame and condemnation, you have to have blood shed. And I could almost imagine that lamb just laying there with its blood shed on the ground. And then God somehow taking that wool off that lamb and making them some clothes. That lamb had to die so that I can live. As we move through Scripture and come to the time of the law, turn with me to Leviticus chapter 4. God said unto Moses, he said, "Moses, I want you to sacrifice lambs for the sin offering." If you're taking notes, the first one would be the covering lamb. This is the sacrificial lamb. In Leviticus chapter 4, in verse 32, Jesus' instructions to Moses about the sin offering says, "And if he bring a lamb for a sin offering, he shall bring it a female without blemish. And he shall lay his hand upon the head of the sin offering and slay it for a sin offering in the place where they kill the burnt offering. And the priest shall take of the blood of the sin offering with his finger and put it upon the horns of the altar burnt offering, and shall pour out all the blood thereof at the bottom of the altar." You know, killing a precious lamb was not as easy as it might sound. I was reading a description of a traveler in Syria not too long ago in our modern day and age, where the tour bus stopped maybe not on purpose, maybe inadvertently or circumstantially, just stopped where there were some lambs in the field. And there was a slaughterhouse nearby. And he said, this author said, and a Christian man said he had never witnessed the killing of a lamb before. But he said that image in his mind could not leave him. They took the lamb out of the lamb, and that lamb struggled. And without going too much gory detail, as he did, but he says they stretched his neck and slit his throat, and the lamb still struggled and finally gave up and just lay there, and they drained the blood. And he said, boy, that image in my mind, I could not get out. The lamb had to be sacrificed and slain so that they could live. Jesus said, God told Moses that if you sin, you must bring an animal, several animals, but in this case, particularly a lamb. The lamb died, get the picture, so that that man could live. The innocent lamb gave his life and his blood and shed his blood so that he, the one that sinned, could live. Now, I understand in Hebrews it says the blood of bulls and goats could never take away our sin. They were only a picture. But down through the ages, for thousands of years, thousands of lambs were brought to the temple to be sacrificed and slain and the blood shed to cover their sins of the people. But it only pointed to the one perfect lamb, didn't it? And so go with me to Revelation. Revelation, will you do that? We see the covering lamb in Genesis. We see the sacrificial lamb that is first instituted in the book of Leviticus. And then we come to Revelation. We have a thrilling passage in Revelation chapter 5. Because we see that the lamb here, as pictured symbolically, is not just a literal lamb. It's picturing one other. It's picturing the perfect lamb, the crucified lamb, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, if you haven't got anything else today, please stay with me here. You say, yeah, I've heard all about the Jews' bloody religion and the sacrifice of thousands of lamb and sheep and bulls and goats, whatever, through all the years. But did you ever get the picture that this was all pointing to one person that would come in the future as the Jews looked at it? And we see the picture here given as John looks at a scene in heaven. Revelation chapter 5, verse 6, he says, "And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne and of the four beasts, and in the midst of the elders," that is by the throne of God, look at this, "stood a lamb as it had been slain." And then he gives a description, which gives a description of this lamb as God, seven horns, seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent forth into all the earth. Here John sees a lamb in heaven. By the way, if you look through Scripture, lambs are mentioned all through the Old Testament. In the New Testament, they're only mentioned six times until you get to the book of Revelation where lamb, the word lamb, is mentioned some 19 times. 19 times. We see the lamb all through Revelation. Here's the lamb as it had been slain. John called Jesus the Lamb of God. The picture here is that on that day, that awful day of the crucifixion, when Jesus died on that cross, he, in God's eyes, was God's lamb. God gave that lamb to mankind so that our sins could be forgiven. As Jesus shed his blood, he was the Lamb of God, not the Lamb of man. Man didn't bring that lamb. God sent that lamb. And that lamb, Jesus Christ, the ultimate, perfect, sinless sacrifice, paid his life on that cross and shed his blood so that you and I could be forgiven eternally. All right? And that's the simple plan of salvation if you've never heard it before. Mankind are sinners. God demanded some kind of payment for sin. He said, you must bring a lamb. And the ultimate lamb, the only one that could really take away sin, was the provision of Jesus Christ himself. And so we see the covering lamb, the sacrificial lamb. But can I show you one more thing? And this is what Easter's all about. We see the risen lamb in Revelation as well. Go a few more verses in Revelation 5. Look at verse 11. And we see the lamb again. It says, "And I beheld and I heard a voice of many angels round about the throne and the beasts and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, 'Worthy is the Lamb that was slain.'" There it is again. But look at this. He's not still in the grave, is he? "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain," what? "To receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. And every creature which is in the heaven and on the earth and under the earth, and as such are in the sea and all that are in them in, heard I saying, blessing and honor and glory and power be unto him that sitteth upon the throne and unto the," what? "Lamb forever and ever." Wow. Doesn't that get you excited? Does me. All right. And that Lamb that was crucified on that cross and paid the penalty for our sin went to that grave. But in 3 days later, the grave could not hold him. And he rose triumphantly. And then he ascended back to heaven. Now, that's not a fairy tale. That's truth. And he's in heaven today, our risen, conquering Savior. You know, when he rose again like he did, number one, he presented the blood to the Father and said, "It's the payment's been made." And God the Father accepted the offering that Jesus had made on the cross. His resurrection justified us before God the Father. It's also he's in heaven making intercession for us. And one day we'll see him in his glorified state in heaven. He's no longer in the grave. He rose. Hallelujah, Christ arose. But can I say this one more thing? Let's keep going through Revelation. Turn to Revelation chapter 12. You say, "That's a wonderful story, Pastor." I'm with you. I'm glad that Jesus suffered and died for my sins. I'm glad that he rose again. I won't debate you on that. But now it's going to get personal a little bit. And this is a question you just need to ask between you and God alone. Have you made it personal in your own life? Have you internalized it? Have you believed? Because as we come to Revelation, we continue seeing the Lamb in Revelation. Revelation 12:11 says, look at this, and they're talking about Satan here. It says, "And they overcame him," that is Satan, "by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. They love not their lives unto the death." You know, the only way you're overcome Satan and sin and all its terrible consequences ultimately in death and hell forever, the only way you're ever going to come that, and we do want to overcome it. I think if you talk to anybody on the street, they say, "Yes, I do want to overcome all that." It's only going to be by the Lamb. By the Lamb. And notice what it says. They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb. But that doesn't mean everybody's saved. The next phrase says, look with me in verse 11. It says, "by the word of their testimony." In other words, their testimony was that they had faith in that Lamb to save their soul. Have you placed your faith in that Lamb? If you're trusting in anything else, you'll never make it. If you're trusting in your works, if you're trusting in your priest, if you're trusting in your offerings, if you're trusting in baptism, you'll never make it. Simply to the cross and to the resurrection and to the risen Lamb, I cling. Lord, I believe. You died for me. You rose again. And I want to accept you as my Savior. One more chapter, Revelation 13, verse 8. It says this, speaking here of the Antichrist in the context, but it says, "And all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him," that is the Antichrist. But notice the next phrase, "whose names are not written." In other words, the ones that will worship the Antichrist are whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb. Here it is again, slain from the foundation of the world. You know there's a book in heaven. It's called the Lamb's Book of Life. And in that book, and we come to the end, and we won't go there, but that book will be opened. And they'll look to see if your name's there. Say, how do you get your name in there? Well, you receive the Lord Jesus Christ into your heart and life. And your name's there. It's written down in the Lamb's Book of Life. But I wonder how many on that day, the book will be open and say, there's no name here. His name's not here. The Bible says he'll be cast out into outer darkness. Whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Here's your name written there. Well, folks, it's nothing to fool around with. It's very simple. You won't get a life of hardship and misery. You'll get a life of joy and peace. Can I encourage you, accept the risen Lamb today? Let's bow our heads, please.